Okay, it's about time for us to begin. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Herb, would you mind just leading us a prayer real quick?
Dear God, you're an awesome God. We have so many things to be thankful for, Father. We pray that you will be with us as we worship you. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be grateful that we have this place to come and worship, that we can be free from government interference, and that we can come and worship you as you would want us to do, to study together, to learn together, and to praise you, Father, for your wonderful works as done in Corinth and as Paul has written to the Corinthians. We thank you for Jeff for preparing. We thank you for those who have come out tonight. We thank you for those who are watching online who are not able to be here. There are many, Father. We pray for those in the path of the storm tonight, that you'll protect them, that they can come through it and continue their lives serving you, Father. We pray that you'll be with us as we study together. Let us learn, let us desire to serve, to love one another, and to reach the lost, Father, as we live this life on earth for you and because of you. Thank you for Jesus who died to redeem us. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and this is purely voluntary, but if you can raise your hand if you agree with this. Raise your hand if you've ever seen Christians in a congregation have divisions or rifts. Okay. Have you ever been hurt by something that was said to you or done to you by another Christian? You can keep your hands up, but this applies to you. Have you ever been discouraged by the way a congregation behaves? Have you ever thought the elders have lost their minds? I know everybody's hands going to go up, right? 3-hour service at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Are you crazy, right? All right. So we have a lot of experience with this. And so I'm going to introduce you to the church at Corinth. Let's see. Do I do this next? Yes. At Corinth. Because this is a church that had a lot of problems. And the Holy Spirit revealed this to us and kept this in the scriptures, I think, for us to learn something about that. And so I put a map up here just to get us all focused on where this is. So this is Greece. We see Athens there. That is today the capital of Greece. At this time, Corinth was the capital of that region of Achaia, the province of Achaia. So it was an important city. And you can see it's nearby Athens. And the next one is going to be, and here's a picture of what Corinth might have looked like. That being, I think that's the temple to Apollos there. It's supposed to be in the middle. They had a wall around it there to keep enemies out. So just a rendering of Corinth as it may have looked in Roman times. So as we talk about Corinth and all the problems that it has had as a church. And let me just say, I'm going to use church and as the same as congregation in this case, because we know we're talking about the Church of Christ, the universal. But he does write the letter to the church at Corinth. He doesn't say the congregation at Corinth. So you know what I'm talking about when I say the church. Okay. But I want us to think about as we go through this study about why churches have problems. And what our response should be to that. How do we deal with problems that we've all, apparently, most of us anyway, have experienced as we have walked in our spiritual life and been associated with the church? We learned in Acts 18 chapter that Paul established a church on his second missionary journey as he was being chased from down the Grecian coast there. And his last place was Athens. Then he went over to Corinth. And he stayed there in Corinth for 18 months, Luke writes in Acts. And what's unusual about that? What's unusual about him staying 18 months in one place?
That's an unusually long time for Paul.
Yeah. He usually is in a town for a couple days, it seems like, even just maybe a month or two. And he's chased out usually by some Jews that don't like his preaching, or by the locals that don't like that he's stirring up the people to follow after something else that may affect them, like he did in Ephesus. So he stayed there a lot longer. And how was it that he was able to stay there that long? There is a reason. Do you remember our study of Acts? There was a reason he was able to stay there that long. Turn over to Acts 18, chapter 18. And this is after after the Jews had kind of not liked the way that Paul was preaching things he was preaching, and they tried to drag him in front of Gallio. And starting in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people.'" So there were many people that had hearts that were ready to hear the word, and he was going to have great success in Corinth. So he didn't have the same experience he had in the four or five cities prior to this, where he was chased out, and even they followed him down, you know, from one city to the next, chasing him around. Apparently they stopped that, and for whatever reason, Corinth was a little different, and so he had some people there that were going to listen, and he was able to establish a church there and stay there much longer than other places. So he knew these people well. He could have even established elders and deacons, as is his practice in this place, being there that long. So you can imagine his concern when he got the news about what was going on there in Corinth. As Brian explained on Sunday, it appears in 1 Corinthians 16th chapter that this news of what was going on there was brought to him by three people: Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Achaicus, yeah. And so they travel from Corinth to where he is in Ephesus. And I can just imagine, you know, this scene. They arrive in Ephesus, they find Paul, probably preaching in a synagogue somewhere, and he's surprised. He says, "Greetings, my brethren. You know, how are things in Corinth?" You know, maybe thinking, you know, wanting to hear some good news. And so they start telling him of these problems. And maybe these are Chloe's people. We don't know for sure, because he says he's heard of divisions from Chloe's people, or maybe he's also heard from a different source, that from Chloe's people, that there are divisions. And now these men come and confirm that, talking about the divisions, and also a bunch of other problems. But in any case, he is confronted with a bunch of problems, and their problems are many. In your book on page 136, there's an outline of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it lists some of the problems there. And so I think I've got them in the same order. So here's some of the problems that they had. They had divisions. That's the first one that Paul's going to address. Divisions and factions amongst themselves. They had immorality. A man sleeping with his father's wife. They had brethren taking each other to court. Can you imagine? There were temptations from idolatry. This is the issue about the eating of meats offered to idols. They had a disorderly worship. This, I think, is the part about taking the Lord's Supper ahead of others, and some people going hungry and other people being filled. They had envy over spiritual gifts. Who had the better gift? You know, was it prophesying? Was it speaking in tongues? Those kind of things. So he has to address that. And I think we have one more. Yeah. And there's actually teaching that there is no resurrection. Can you imagine a church of Christ that is teaching there is no resurrection? So I imagine people like these three that come and find Paul probably are desperate, thinking that this church is falling apart. We have got to go find Paul and say, "Help us," right? To have all these problems at one church is just dire, I think. And just the divisions alone can destroy a church. And we've all probably experienced that if we've lived for a while around various churches. There have been so many that have been divided by sometimes even the smallest thing, right? The color of the carpet or something. So this church, though, has a whole lot of problems. And so Why did the church at Corinth have such problems? Did Paul do a bad job? Matt?
Because the culture is a very, very worldly city. It was a major, it had ports, it was an
intersection of commerce around the world, so it just had a lot of influences for the negative.
Yeah, and most of these people that are part of this church, I say most, a lot of them, I don't know the proportion, but a lot of these people came from what kind of religion? A pagan religion, right? So they were used to having pagan gods, of having all these feasts and festivals, of having fornication as part of their worship, all kind of things that are just so totally opposed to God's way of wanting to do things. So that explains that church. That's one of the things that affects that. The church is also made of fallible people, is it not? I mean, just look at us. We don't have these. We're not like Corinth in this area. We may be getting close to that, but we're not probably not as bad as them. But we still have problems because we're fallible. You know, we make mistakes. We get angry. We are selfish. Sometimes we boast. We get snobby about some things, and so we offend each other, and we cause division sometimes. Who's looking to cause these problems? Whether it's this church, Corinth, or the church we're in here. Who's looking to cause problems?
Satan,
right? And the elders have talked about this many times in our elders' meetings, and we pray about it, that we hope just this separation that is caused by trying to be cautious in the COVID time period, that just doesn't cause people to just drift away. We're very concerned about that. We talk about how this is just playing right into Satan's hands to be able to keep us apart. That'd be great. That's just what he wants to do, is keep us apart. Because united, we are stronger. And also, local churches can be affected by local culture. As I said, this church apparently, with the reputation it had and the major port that it was, of people coming and going from all over the place, it can be affected by the culture of that time. So although we need to resolve problems in the church, like I think these men were trying to do when they brought this message to Paul, I'd like to suggest that we don't need to be too discouraged by this, because churches have problems for the reasons we were just saying. So we don't need to sit there and go, oh, this church has got problems, it's falling apart, it's gone, you know. Because think about it, especially y'all in the medical field, a hospital is full of sick people, is it not? Does that mean the hospital is not serving its purpose, or that's failing in trying to serve its purpose? It's got all the sick people. It must not be a good place, right? No, that's not what it means. Does it mean that we should not go to hospitals when we're sick? I've heard some people say, I'm not going to the hospital, that's where all the sick people are. But what else is there? The remedy, right? The cure for a lot of your diseases. And sure, you may be able to get over the flu or something by not going to the hospital. But if you have cardiac arrest or some major thing, you're not going to get over that just by staying at home and taking an aspirin, right? The hospitals are places where you go to get the help you need, okay? And that's from a physical standpoint, so it's easy to translate that into a spiritual aspect. So I just want to say that it's the nature of the church being built of, comprised of fallible people, with Satan trying to get in and at all kind of ways to disrupt things, that there are going to be problems in there in a church. So we just need to not get too discouraged by that. We just need to realize we can overcome this, and we need to tackle these problems one by one. Comments or questions at this point? All right. Yeah, good.
But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Some people have said, you know, I love the church except for all the people.
Yeah.
But that's the thing, without any people, like, a church would have no problems.
Right.
But we need the people for the church to accomplish God's mission in the world.
So I mean, kind of saying, I want to go to a church that has no problems. You know, we may have encountered people that say that. I can't go over there. I want to go somewhere where there's no problems. It's like saying, I want to go to a hospital that has no sick people. Well, That's what a hospital is for. That's what a church is for. It's for those who are struggling spiritually to go to learn about God and how to get better in their spiritual life, right? So that's a wrong concept to try to have, and we don't need to approach church problems with that mindset, that, oh, well, this church got any problems, I'm going to go over to that church because they have less problems, you know. Okay, so Paul hears these problems, and he says, Fortunatus, get out your pen and paper, I got to write a letter to these guys, you know, whatever. How do you start a letter like this to your brethren when you hear that long list of problems? Elders, how would we do this? We may find ourselves in a situation like that, right? Where we have to, you know, write letters to people. We have had situations like this. I mean, how are you going to start this? Tim, how would you start a letter to the Corinthians about all of their problems?
You following this pattern here? He's making this point about you know, who's called us, and he's centering it back on God right away. He's called us. There's a purpose. It's, sometimes we have this mentality that it's our group or our club or something like that. But the way he starts it, it's the Church of God. You know, he talks about from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus. He uses these phrases, blessed be the God, Father, or Lord. He puts God right up front in this introduction, and those who are called by that God. And, you know, that's what I'm seeing here. Anyways, that's one idea.
Okay. Yeah, I can imagine Paul probably started this letter a couple times.
Yeah.
I can't imagine he got it right the first time, right? He probably had, someone was writing for him, probably, okay, scratch that, let's start again, let's try this and this. And this is a hard letter to write, you know. He wants to probably discipline them really bad. You know, shake them, go, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? Has all my preaching been in vain? But he doesn't want to discourage them further. And so what does he, he says, I give thanks for you all. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He starts out thanking them, being thankful for them, right? You know, really? You just heard all these problems from you and he's thankful for them. He didn't want to discourage them further. You know, he's going to take care of that later, right? So he's trying to start out, you know, he is thankful that there is a church there, that he's got to know them, that he's been able to help them find Jesus and become saved. So he is thankful in those ways. And then he also says in verse 7, my translation says, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The author of our book paraphrases that to say, you have everything you need to remain strong. Another encouraging thing he says to them, right? You have everything you need to sustain you to the end. And so we should be able to take comfort from that, that we do have everything we need to sustain us to the end. A little footnote before we go further. Who in this first chapter, who is with Paul here in Ephesus? And have we heard this name before? Yeah, say that five times, right? Sosthenes, I think is how you say it. Sosthenes, and where have we heard that name before? You remember?
He got beaten by Gallio.
Yeah, so first of all, when Paul was in Corinth, he converted Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue. Then we find out that when the Jews bring Paul before Gallio, and Gallio basically says, I don't want anything to do with your silly laws. Get out of here. They take the new ruler of the synagogue, who is Sosthenes, and they beat him in front of Gallio. Okay? We don't know for sure, from what I've read, if this is the same Sosthenes. But it very well could be. I mean, you can imagine Sosthenes now gets beaten. So maybe Paul maybe goes and comforts him or whatever and converts him. and then Sosthenes travels with Paul. Quite likely could be, or it could just be a common name. We just don't know for sure. Okay. A few other people that we will find in this book that are with Paul is Timothy and Erastus, because he will later send them to Corinth to strengthen them. Priscilla and Aquila are with him in Ephesus, because that's where he picked them up, was he found them in, and that's where he met them, was in Corinth. They've now gone with him to Ephesus. And possibly Luke is there with him, because when he starts going back, Luke is with them. It's not exactly sure where he picks him up, but he could be there in Ephesus with them. So back to, we have these good things he's saying. You have everything you need to make you strong. I say we should be able to take comfort in this, because for us, that's true as well. God has given us everything we need to be able to solve the problems we have and to stay strong in the Lord. We just need to seek those things out. That's where the problem usually falls, is that we don't have the will to seek those things out. I mean, we have God's word. We have the church. We have the apostles' testimonies. We have elders and teachers and brethren to help us. He writes as such this in, look up in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. In this letter, he's reiterating that to them. 12th chapter, verse 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, ministration, and various kinds of tongues." And he goes on to say that, you know, not everybody's everything. You know, nobody's all those things. Each one has their gift to share. And then what's really interesting, what he says next is, "And I will show you a more excellent way." And then he gets into chapter 13, which is the one about love. Paul also writes in his Ephesians letter very similar words when he talks about that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in that time, as well as in this time, although we don't have living apostles and we don't have miracles that are going on, we have the testimony of those things. We have a lot of other things that can help us overcome Satan's attempts to cause the church to crumble and fade away. So the point, I think, here that we can learn is that God has not left us to flounder in our spiritual walk or for churches to spring up and then wither away. You know? Paul trying to say, you have what it takes to overcome these problems, even though there are many. You have that. God's just not going to abandon you and just say, well, you just wither away. You know, y'all didn't get it the first time, so too bad, kind of thing. So I want to suggest that's how we ought to respond to church problems. The Corinthians sent men to Paul to try to help get some guidance and some good words, which he gave. Of course, we can't do that directly, but we should seek guidance from the scriptures and read stories like this, accounts like this, of what Paul did for that church that was crumbling. Maybe you know, that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. It has stories that you would think you wouldn't want to include, right? It has bad things. You know, why would you have an account of a church that has all these problems? Really, that says something bad about the church, does it not? Well, it shows that it's real, and it shows how you overcome those things. And we find here that Paul did not give up on them either. He didn't say, I knew they would never last. I'm going to go ahead and focus on the Ephesians or the Thessalonians or others that are following me. He didn't give up. We should not find ourselves giving up either and saying, well, I can't, that church has just got a bunch of hypocrites in it. I can't stay with them. I can't meet with them. Or say, I'm not getting anything out of the services of this place. I'm going to go somewhere else where I can get more out of it. Jim?
I was going to say that I like it how he actually thanks God for them. Mm-hmm. You know, too often if we were in a situation like this, we might go, I'm going somewhere else. I don't like this. I'm getting out of here.
Right.
Here he is. He's been dealing with this big mess. actually thanks God for them.
And that's what I want us to get out of this, is we can have that tendency to say, this church has too many problems. I mean, can you imagine being at Corinth and seeing that list of problems? You'd probably say, this is never going to last. This church has got too many problems. And Paul could have said that, said, okay, this has gone too far, I can't help them. But he didn't. And so we don't need to just give up. We need to buckle down. We need to start studying. We need to look at how we can resolve each of these problems, because God gave us the tools to do that. Okay? So instead, we should be asking things like, what am I contributing to the service to God? It's not a service to me. We don't come here so that I can be worshiped or necessarily get something out of worship. I come here to worship God. As a result of that, I am going to get something out of that. But only if you worship God in truth and spirit, really put something into it, before you're going to get something out of it. We need to be saying things like, how can I be an encouragement to those that are struggling? How can I do something to encourage those others? We need to say, support the elders and say, the elders are trying to lead this congregation, trying to overcome these issues. How can I help? What can I do? Go to the elders, ask, how can I help in solving some of these problems? And I'm not saying that we have a lot of problems. I'm just saying, y'all have probably been in churches that have had a lot of problems by the raising of hands at the beginning. And you may know of people that have left churches because of problems. We need to help them understand that's not the plan. That's not what you want to do. Paul, this is a good example of how we need to try to stay with the congregation and help them. Okay, well, let's look at the first problem that he addresses. I meant to say also, I forget sometimes the bullets I have on here. But the other thing Paul does as a response is he's going to send Timothy to them to help encourage them face-to-face and help them get over some of these things. Okay. So the first problem was this idea of divisions. He addresses this problem about boasting, about who they were baptized by, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Peter. I could almost hear them trying to outdo each other, right? Well, I was taught by Paul. I know this and that and the other. And then Tim, I'm picking on Tim because he picked on me Sunday. And Tim says, well, I was baptized by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So I was there when the church began. So listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I heard it, from the very day it started. Can you see that? That's how this, and they're boasting about these things, about who baptized them, as if it made any difference. And, I mean, just how childish is that, that kind of boasting? In fact, Paul says in chapter 3, when we get to that, he calls them, says they were acting like babies. They're acting like infants. Just like the little two-year-olds that you see that we've all experienced fighting over this and that, and oh, I'm better than this, you, and just babies, what they're acting like. And that's not what they should be, especially after 18 months of him being with them, showing them miracles, teaching them from the Holy Spirit. They should have been a lot more mature than that. So who taught who or who baptized who is not what was important, is what Paul's trying to say. There's only one thing that really we should be boasting about, and what is that? What was that? Did you say something, Charles?
Christ.
Okay, sorry, the mass. I couldn't hear you way back there. Christ, right, and he actually points that out in the first chapter. Look in verse 31. It says, so as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the only thing that we really need to be boasting about. How might a problem like this boasting that causes divisions, how might that manifest us today in the church? Maybe you've experienced that, or just in your imagination, how might that manifest itself? Got any ideas? Troy?
Well, some people put a lot of faith in certain preachers and follow certain preachers. And they're susceptible to, for some reason, that preacher should happen to go astray, then they can do that off with him.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we have seen some preachers of the Church of Christ that have fallen away. So you can't put your faith in those men, right? You can't put your faith in men at all. But just like someone trying to say, with Paul and Apollos and Peter, that they there's something special because they have been taught or baptized by them, that that can happen to us as well, as to follow a certain preacher. What else? Any other ideas? Jared?
I've been a Christian for 50 years.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been acting like a Christian before I even was a Christian, because I grew up in the church, right? So I know what I know. I've been good that long, you know, something like that. So that's the one Satan loves to tear down, right? The ones that and sometimes it's easy because they get so boastful and prideful they think they can't fall, and they do. All right. So that maybe somebody saying, say, I'm a fifth generation Christian. Okay, well, that's great. That's fine that you've had a long family history of Christians. And that's great, but that does not mean anything about you yourself. You can still fall, Brian?
Yeah, or sometimes you place certain authority on certain
teachers or preachers. And so if there's maybe a debate over a doctrinal issue or something like that, you say, well, you know, brother so-and-so takes this position, so I'm with him on this, and like, you know, he's got it figured out, and your guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And it's like, well, not your guy versus my guy. We're trying to figure out what Jesus wants us to believe about Scripture.
Okay, so I just wanted us to try to bring it home that this is not just a Corinthian problem, because, you know, we don't have Paul and Apollos and Peter and things like that, but we can still have that problem here today. And so we need to realize that's not what is important. What's important is that you and I found the gospel, and that we're saved by Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we don't have to go to any special school to be saved. We don't have to be taught by any special person to be saved. It's available to all, and we can all be saved. So there is no qualification like that that we have to be concerned about. Let's see. Anything else on here? Okay, we talked about that. Okay, talk about that. Okay, how did Paul find, he starts getting into verse 18, so how did he find people responded to the gospel? There's kind of two responses there. What did he find out about that? It was one thing to one and one thing to another. Remember? It was a stumbling block to who?
Jews.
The Jews, and this church stuff, this Jesus dying and raising was folly to the Gentiles, right? So he found kind of two groups of people, and that's how they were. But he's saying that that no, this is it's the power for those who've been saved. It's the power of God for salvation. That's what the gospel is about. And you know, that's the way God had planned to reveal it. That it was kind of a mystery a little bit. That not everybody would understand. They had to search for it a little bit and have an open heart to really understand it. He talks about it being a mystery that was hidden in his word, so that you know, Satan and others wouldn't really get it, that when Jesus came, when his son came to earth, that he'd actually have to die. If he knew that and the rulers of the Jews knew that, maybe they could have thwarted God's plan. But, you know, when Satan succeeded in getting Jesus crucified, he thought he had won, did he not? Until Jesus rose from the dead. And then he realized he didn't win. Okay. how much time I got, Joe?
6 minutes.
6 minutes, okay. So let's just look over real quick to Ephesians, the third chapter. I just want to point this out. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 3, it says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that was the great mystery that now Paul's revealing to all the Gentiles, through all the known world at that time, that they now have access to salvation. So, any other questions or comments? Last couple minutes. David?
I just wanted to say that God is saving people by the foolishness of the word preached. It's verse 21.
Right.
I think that's really interesting. When you talk to somebody outside of the church, they say, how could a man dying 2,000 years ago make any difference in your where you spend eternity?
Mm-hmm. And in this time, in the New Testament time frame, think about, he's preaching to people who followed the Roman gods, and how were their gods? Were they weak and flimsy? They were mighty, right? They were mighty men. You didn't just kill them easily. And so here's Paul's coming saying, well, the one I follow, the Jews killed him, but he raised from the dead. Okay, well, they're going to have to buy in that you can raise somebody from the dead, first of all. But, you know, it's such a contrast to that. They are used to Zeus and Apollos and these mighty, that they built up these mighty gods that are strong, not weak. Brian?
Philosophers. That happened all the time in Corinth. Traveling philosophers come through. You align yourself with one in particular based on, like, wow, we just love this guy. We love how he speaks, and it's just amazing. And Paul's just trying to flip that on its head and say, that's worldly wisdom. The gospel is based on the wisdom of God. And it's not, we don't react to gospel preachers or even the gospel message the way that you react to worldly philosophers.
Yeah, and I think the author of the book mentions that that's, you know, again, that's how God planned it. It not just didn't happen that way. He meant it to be, it seemed to folly to those who thought they knew everything, you know. But for those that are saved, you know, it's not.
And Brian's exactly right. And as a result of that, people would look to see, as he says in verse 26, Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. So they might look to see who is it that's wise, who are they following, you know, the current traveling philosopher. And not many of you were powerful. So if it was somebody who had a lot of power and perhaps a lot of money, that was somebody that you would say, okay, I'll follow them. And not many of you were of noble birth. So maybe, you know, if you were nobility or you were, you know, highly important in town or whatever. And Paul's saying, it's not any of that. It's just the regular people. It's just people who hear God's word, and we preach Christ crucified, and they follow, and they're saved.
It's very simple, isn't it?
Yeah, very simple.
Very simple.
It's not money, power, fame, wisdom, or...
Tim, did you have something?
Yeah, consistent with that thought. It's because it permeates all this. And in 17 and 18, he contrasts that idea where he says, I did not come in cleverness of speech. So cleverness in speech is contrasted with verse 18, the word of the cross. And he does the same thing. I didn't come doing what Brian was explaining, you know. I didn't come doing that. And they were going to take the cross to school. It was a very different way of approaching people with God. Kind of consistent with what everybody says. It's just, it's permeable to all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, I just wanted to show you a couple of pictures here. The one on the left is the remnants, the ruins of the temple to Apollos. And then on the right is the Agora. And, you know, we know that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. This came from BibleLands.com or something like that. And they were suggesting, you know, that may have been, this could have been where Paul was working, maybe building his tent or selling his tents, things like that in Priscilla and Aquila. So, of course, these are ruins, but just some pictures I wanted to put up there on those two things.
You said it was the temple of Apollos.
Apollos.
You didn't mean
Apollo. I'm sorry, Apollo. I'm sorry. Apollos is the,
one of the three
teacher.
Men.
Yes. Apollo. Yes. The god Apollo. Right. And then Agora is just a marketplace in that time. So, anything else? Brian?
I just find it interesting. It might be a little speculative, but I think there's something to it. In chapter 16, he says in verse 12, concerning Apollos, I encouraged him to come to you with the brethren, but it was not at all his desire to do that. But he will come, you know, at another time. So I just wonder if Apollos knows chapter 1, you know, the issues, they're aligning with him, and maybe he's just thinking, I better stay away from there for now and not throw fuel on that Apollos fire, especially because he is an effective speaker, like Acts 18 says. So.
Oh, okay, that's what you're saying. Yeah, he was a little more, they call him an eloquent man, more eloquent speaking apparently than Paul. And so that could have fueled that fire. Yeah, good point. Okay. All right, thanks everybody. And I didn't have the, you have to look at the syllabus on what to read next, but something like 138b and a couple pages. So.
Luke chapter 5.
Luke chapter, are you teaching?
Yes.
Okay, thanks.
Hello, everyone. First song we're going to sing tonight is We Will Glorify. It's going to be number 90 in the supplement. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give.
Pray with me. Father in heaven, we're thankful to be here as your people. We're thankful that you are Lord of heaven and earth. And because of that, Father, we're here because you're here. We ask for your help because without you, we can do nothing. We ask that you will help us as a church to continue to remain faithful to you, to be strong in our faith in you and in your power and in your promises. Remind us that you're not done doing business with us here. And there's much to be done, not only within the body of Christ, but to a lost world who needs you. Help us, Father, to be lights that shine bright in the dark places, and help us not to live under a cloud of darkness, but to live in the light and fellowship of you. Help us, Father, to see the goodness and the kindness, the loving kindness that you are to us. And help us in turn reflect that to those around us. Help us to show people who are lost that if they're looking for a way to find you, that we could be that light of Christ that could point them in your direction. Be with the world that we live in, especially here in our country, Father, as we go through this aftermath of the election and the problems associated with it. Help us to not lose heart in what we see around us, though our world is very corrupt and there is a lot of wickedness going on here, Father. Help us not to be a part of that, but help us to be an agent of change for you. We ask you, Father, to be with all those who are sick, who need healing from your hands. We're thankful again that you loved us and that Christ died for us. Help us, Father, to exalt Christ in our bodies and our lives and to stay close to you. In all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greatest commands.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love.
all by myself. I just wanted to do everything all by myself. Young Timmy, he was a kid that wanted to do everything by himself. He didn't want any help from his parents. He didn't want any help from anybody. He wanted to do it by himself. This was pretty much my mindset. Something happened to me, though, I want to share with you at about the age of 13. And there's in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." And this goes really against the grain of a person who wants to do everything all by himself. You know, you have a hard time cutting God out of the picture. I was a pretty good kid. I was obedient to my parents. I wasn't a bully. I tried to be a good friend to people, and I fell madly in love from kindergarten to fifth grade with a different girl every year in class, you know, the girl I was going to marry. But there was a question in the minds of the people who knew me at church, and they all wanted to know when Timmy was going to get baptized. And this was a question that a lot of people do, I guess. I thought it was a conspiracy of parents and their friends at church trying to finagle me or make me want to do something. So I was sure of one thing. I was going to do this all by myself. I wasn't going to let anybody in that group have any satisfaction whatsoever that they may have convinced me that I needed to be baptized. And there's a certain amount of innocence, and maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't, but I'm at a fifth grade recital, and the kids are singing, the fifth graders are up there, and I'm crying because I'm going, this is the last year they're innocent, you know, and I'm comparing that probably to my life. When I went into middle school, things changed for me. Life was different. I started seeing things I would rather have not seen and experiencing things I had rather not experienced. And I was kind of shocked by it all, just a little bit. And then it happened. I never saw this happening to me up to that point in my life. It's over a game of paddleball. I missed a shot on the paddleball. And the next thing that happened is what came out of my mouth out of anger. And little Timmy never, ever talked like that. And those words just never would come out of the mouth of little Timmy. And very vividly remembered that. It haunted me. It haunted me the rest of that day. And the world was different then. That night, there had been riots and things going on, and there was fires being set in a certain area of town. So I'm laying in bed, and all I hear are sirens. And I know the town's burning, and I know I got a problem. Because up to that part of my life, I felt pretty confident who I was. And I was sure the apocalypse was coming with all those sirens, and I was genuinely scared that I would make it through the night. Because I knew that I was separated. I had gone to church. I knew the stories. I was a smart kid. I understood what the Bible talked about, and I understood what sin did. I understood that sin separated you, but if you had asked me at that age, I didn't consider myself to be a sinner. And, you know, which I have a different view of that now. Obviously, as I've gotten older, I started realizing that there's something else going on here. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I loved our preacher. I learned a lot from him. When I was a kid, I loved to listen to the preacher and learned a lot. You know, and I saw God there, and he was willing to not only ask me to listen to him and hear him, but, you know, God is willing to hear us, too. He's asked us to pray to him. And I believed all this. I believed I was separated from God because of my sin, and I also believed because of that, I believed that there was something that could be done about my sin. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him, Hebrews 11:6. I knew I needed to make a change. And I knew my life needed a course correction to save me. And I was really worried about what everybody at church was going to think. You know, because and what my parents were going to think, that little Timmy was a sinner. And that's rolling around in my head because that wasn't true, you know, for me at all, just the day before. And so I make my way in the middle of the night into my parents' room and knock on their door. You know, I just remember they're like, what? Why? I'm waking them up, you know, because this was bothering me and I wasn't going to let it go any longer. I knew that my life needed this course correction. And with that having happened, then I sought out God in that moment. And I know this verse doesn't apply in context, but I want you to listen to this. It just kind of hit me. It's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You see, before I was a sinner, I just didn't know it. I was ignorance. It was ignorance. I was ignorant to that fact. I was young, and I think we call that, or I grew up listening to that, what do we call it, Herb, age of accountability? You know, remember that phrase? We used to use it. He is not of the age of accountability. Here's what it says. It says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. You know, I know that this is a little out of context of this idea, but it is an attribute of God. He was looking at me in my age and my youth and my ignorance, and he was overlooking. But now he commandeth men that they should all, everywhere, repent. And see, that's really what happened, that men, I wasn't a little kid anymore. I was a man. And something needed to change here. I needed to repent. I had never really needed to repent, I didn't think, before that. And I, again, it's the mindset of that child. There was God. He was willing to really remove all the things that were hindering me. He was willing to provide to the physical means, the water. He was willing to provide Jesus as the sacrificed Son of God. And he was the one that could look at my heart, and he could see all of these things. And I'm having to wrestle with things like, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just to make sure God has provided this to us through his word, he's had it preached to us. He was there to turn us towards him and away from the sin. He was there to provide the water, the authority, and he was willing to remit all my sins and then to provide the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was willing to offer me salvation and cleansing and rejuvenation. And I got to tell you something about that. I got baptized. We called up Norman Henderson down in Hollywood because they had a baptistry down there. And he met us there at the church building. But since that time, and I've got to tell you, I've never really regretted living the life of a Christian. When we get in these elders meetings, you know what never comes up? We never go, you know, I wish I had waited. Or I wish I hadn't have done that. That's just never really been the way it is. And this has to do with the fact that this isn't something that we do all by ourselves. This is something that God does for us out of love. And he wants us. And when I got baptized, nobody was thinking, what have you done, little Timmy, in a negative way. Everybody was just joyful that they could see how important God was to me. That I knew where to go when life turned bad and when I was separated from God. You know, up to that point, I never really felt the need because I always knew that God was right there with me. It was whenever I realized that you just separated yourself from him and the realization of that. I would love to be innocent again. You know, that would be great. And God knows that. And so he's provided a way for something close called forgiveness. And that's what, you know, being baptized and believing in God is all about, to let him wash you clean and just love you the way that you are in all your sin. He is the greater part in all of this. So if you're subject to the invitation, if you'd like to be baptized tonight, we're offering that at this time, and we'd be more than happy to help you with that. Let's go ahead and stand and sing an invitation song.
Just a quiet place to go and know you're there. Oh Lord, I need to spend some time with you. Spend the night with you, dear Lord, in prayer. And the greatest friend you'll ever find is on a lonely mountain. And the highest high you'll ever feel is when you kneel to pray. Brightest light you'll ever see is when you close your eyes. Oh Lord, you are my first love, at last I realize. Oh Lord, I thought the day would never dawn, when I lay my burdens down and walk with you. But this morning as I
thank you for coming out, everybody, tonight. I'm going to go over a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. For the sick and hospitalized, Anna Marcotte sent a message to Joe, and that she fell and sprained her ankle. She has a herniated disc and other back issues that will require surgery, scheduled for December 22nd, so keep Anna in your prayers. Speaking of herniated disc, I was in a car accident on October 24th. I received two herniated discs. One is at the base of my neck, and one of them is at the base of my spine. I'm rehabbing at a rehab center and 3 days a week in Maitland, and I'm improving. It will not require surgery, but could have ongoing. It could be an ongoing problem for the rest of my life. So please pray for me on that. Jack and Joy Thomas's friend Chuck Gaines passed away November 3rd. He was a faithful Christian, so we need to pray for those who miss him. Trisha Heinley had cataract surgery yesterday and is home recovering. She is healing slowly but steadily. The travelers that I know of, I'm sure there will be several because of the holiday coming up. Ann's mother, Janice Mabry, will be traveling here on Friday, so pray for her. She'll be here through the Thanksgiving holiday. Aaron will be in Kentucky Saturday through Monday, the 23rd. The Salambeans and the McClennies are still traveling, and they'll be back on Saturday, or else they're traveling through Saturday. The last announcement would be that I know of. Communion sign up has plenty of blank lines, And it's still on the bulletin board over the water fountain for those who would like to sign up to help prepare communion. Are there any other announcements? Brian.
Email that went out about Angie's friends, her friend's granddaughter who has bone cancer, her friend Olivia who had a stroke, and then another friend who has cancer. Some of Angie's friends are just really needing our prayers.
Okay. Several of Angie Van Cleef's friends need our prayers. Anything else? Who has the closing prayer? Matt, go ahead.
Bow. Oh Lord, you're an awesome God, and we are so honored to have been here this evening to worship you. We are so grateful that all of us like-minded brothers and sisters could join together to glorify you. We pray that you've been pleased with our worship. We pray that as we go out from this place that we will be encouraged and strengthened, that we will have boldness. The world Satan tries so hard to beat us down and to separate us, and we pray that we will be unified with you and unified with each other, that we will live as lights of Christ in the world. We pray that you will be with the many mentioned, Anna Marcotte and Jared Morton and Angie's friends. There's so much suffering in the world, and we pray that you will comfort those. We pray that you will use us as your hands and your lips to find ways to comfort those around us that are suffering, that we can bring the love that you have shown to us to them. We pray that we will not try to do it on our own, that we will trust you, that we will be vulnerable and honest with each other and with ourselves, that we will reach out, that we will allow you to work in our lives. And this is only possible because of your Son and his sacrifice. And we pray that every day that we will live in a way that we remember Christ and we can be his example to the world. And in this, his name we pray, and amen.